We're continuing in our Revelation series, as you know. Then this morning, as we've been looking at John's vision, great vision of Jesus, and then these seven letters to the churches. And as we've said, this book is about persevering in faith, how we're going to make it through this life and into the next, keeping faith with Jesus. And Jesus has said, we will be blessed when we read it, and we will be blessed when we put into action, when we are obedient to the instructions that is giving us. And so last week we looked at the church to Ephesus, and this week we are looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna that we read this morning out of Revelations 2, 8 through 11. And this is a tough letter, okay? This is a good letter because Jesus doesn't say anything bad about this church. In fact, it's one of two letters that he only has positive things to say, and yet he's got some difficult news to deliver to this church. And so we're going to look in depth about being faithful in the midst of suffering. As we begin this morning, I want to tell you a story. Okay, so put on your, this is story time with Uncle Jared here for a second. And we're going to talk about one of my favorite figures from church history. His name was Polycarp, who was the bishop of the church in Smyrna about 60 years after John wrote this letter. And so here, let's listen to this story. It says, Polycarp was an elderly man in his 80s as he sat at his dinner table. Polycarp was a Christ follower, and he had been a bishop at the church in Smyrna for many years. He had become a Christian under the Apostle John. In fact, many think he had been trained by John for his ministry. And yet Polycarp knew that his life was in danger. Christians had been executed recently, and his name had come up as somebody else that needed to be put to death. And so the Roman proconsul had been looking for him for the last few days. In fact, they tortured one of his servants to learn where he was staying. And so one day he heard a knock at his door, an authoritative shout, and it was Roman soldiers that had found them. And as they made their way into his house, he calmly looked at them and said, God's will be done. Instead of leaving immediately, he made one request of the soldiers that he might pray for just an hour while he provided them food before they took him away, and they agreed. And so Polycarp fed them with the best food that he had, and then he prayed actually for 2 hours for his city and the soldiers and all Christians that he knew. Polycarp, after praying, was ushered then out of his house into the Roman stadium before roaring crowds, where he was asked to renounce Christ so that he could live and not die. Polycarp turned to the proconsul and boldly declared this. I love this line. He says, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The Roman council then urged him to say, swear by Caesar. And Polycarp would not do so. Instead, clearly he made it known, no, I will not do that. I am a Christian. The Romans then threatened him with wild beasts that they would turn loose on him if he did not repent from his Christian beliefs, and he would not. Finally, the Romans threatened him with fire being burnt at the stake, and Polycarp responded in this way. He said, you threaten me with a fire that burns for just an hour and is soon quenched, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment stored up for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Do what you want. And so the Romans moved to burn him at the stake, and boldly Polycarp undressed himself and climbed on top of the woodpile himself to be burned. And he asked them not to nail him to the stake because he said, God will give me strength to endure this short moment before I am with him. And so graciously they just tied him up, and Polycarp prayed this prayer before they lit the fire. He said, Lord, I bless you that you have considered me worthy of this day and hour to receive a part in the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ, for the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. May I today be welcomed before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice. to you be the glory. And they lit the fire. This is perseverance in faith. In the face of suffering all the way to the end. And I have no doubt that after being martyred, he received the crown of life that Jesus talks about in this passage. This is the kind of suffering that Jesus was preparing the church in Smyrna for 60 years earlier. And Jesus similarly wants to speak into our suffering this morning so that we will persevere in faith all the way to the end. And the question for us is, how do we confidently face the suffering of this life and even our impending death in faith? How do we do it? And I think what we see is that we have to settle in our hearts that Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, is greater than anything else we have known or seen or experienced, that it is greater than anything in this world. And on top of that, that in him we'll have the strength to see ourselves through the suffering and even the end of our life. You know, I think many of us don't live in the joy and freedom offered in Christ because we don't really believe that he's more valuable than life itself. Right? We stop a little short. We're too caught up in the wins and losses of life to see the ultimate victory that we have in Christ. We hold on to people too tightly and things too tightly. We fear the loss of things when actually we've gained the most important thing we could have. And Jesus wants us to settle in our hearts that our relationship with him is more important than anything we can do or experience in this life. And so then we are able to hold life loosely as we look forward to the sure and coming hope of new life in him in eternity. You know, as we look at this letter to the church in Smyrna today, Jesus shows us that if we're going to face trials, even death for his name, without losing faith, we got to believe he's greater than anything in this world. And so he does this first by reminding us that he is a sure foundation. Okay, if you bet your life on Christ, you will not lose. Okay, look at verse 2:8. This is what he opens with to the letter in Smyrna. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Okay, I want you to see here again in the letter to the Smyrnians, that's hard to say, I just want you to know, that he recalls an aspect of John's vision of the risen and glorified Jesus that's meant to motivate the church. That Jesus in his letter to the Smyrnians, he's gonna call them to persevere in faith through suffering, even unto death. And they've got to have a vision of Jesus that is sure. That he is a sure bet, a firm foundation. You know, if I'm going to go through a heinous medical procedure, right, that might save my life, I want to know with a reasonable surety that this procedure has a good chance of saving me, right? Like, I'm not going to face all this unless I know that this thing is going to do something good for me. And what he's showing the church is, I'm about to tell you you're going to face some suffering, and you need to know that I'm the guy that can get you through it. And so he tells us two things about himself. This is Jesus speaking. One, he reminds us of his divine nature, right? He's recalling the fact that Jesus, he's saying, "I am God." Okay, in Revelation 1:8, God himself said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Here Jesus again is saying, "I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." And he's saying, remember, I am God. I was God. I am God. I will always be God. I'm eternal. There's nothing before me. There's nothing after me. I don't change. I'll always be there. This is the truth. I am sure. And so in the midst of the shifting sands of our suffering, we need something sure to hold on to when everything else is changing and eroding away from us. And Jesus is reminding the church, it's me. I'm the only sure thing. the only thing that's ever been and will be. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you are in the midst of suffering this morning, right, God has allowed you to be in the midst of a trial, there is something solid that you can grab a hold of, and Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the only thing. Everything else will fail you. You know, I've done lots of rock climbing in my life, and sometimes you get on these really sketchy routes where every move feels like you're going to fall off the mountain. And then eventually, your hand lands on a big hold, right, that's not going to break. And you're like, hallelujah, right? Something solid to hang on to in the midst of all the uncertainty. And this is what Jesus is reminding the church that he is. And then he reminds them also of their resurrection hope, right? And this is part of the amazing story of the gospel, right? We sinned against God. God chases us down because he loves us. He sends Christ to pay for our sins. We include ourselves in him. We are made perfect and holy before God, but that's not all. Another amazing part of the gospel is that Jesus is highlighting here. He says, I am the one who was dead and then came to life. So he's saying, I'm the one that can show you how to get through death and will raise you up again because I've done it. He wrote this to the church that is suffering, and he's going to ask them now to suffer all the way to death. And he's saying, I want you to remember to have this great motivation that I, as Christ, conquered death. So even though you face death, you will live. That's how Jesus takes the sting out of death, right? And this is how we include ourselves. John 11:25-26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives, believes in me, shall never die. He's saying, if you've given your life to me, then the suffering and death that you're enduring, that you fear, that will happen, won't be the end of your story. And he can prove it, because it wasn't the end of his story. In fact, death has lost its power over us. So go ahead, kill me, like Polycarp says. I'll live again. Right? I know that Jesus rose from the grave, and he's promised to me that he'll raise me from the grave one day. This means no matter what we face, suffering and death don't have the final word over our life. They don't have the final word. Right? This is good news when you're in the hospital with cancer. Right? I've shared this with some of our members recently. This is a good word when I'm giving up my life in this world as a missionary somewhere cross-culturally, and there's people that don't like me and want to kill me. We have a promise of resurrected life to come. Jesus has proven it, and he's saying, now believe it and live like it's true. And there's no fear in life and no fear in death, because Jesus has given us a greater hope. And so he's asking us this morning, as you're facing the things that you're facing, do you really believe you'll live again with Jesus? Because if you do, it puts all of life in a different light. The things of this world look pretty small compared to eternal life of Christ. A life that he's promised is much better than anything we get to experience in this planet. And so the Smyrnians are going to face what Jesus has for them, and they need an unshakable faith built on the foundation of who Jesus is and the promise he has given us of eternal life. Okay, this passage also teaches us about this, though. It talks about Jesus' compassion towards us. Look at Revelation 2, 9 and 10. Look at how Jesus addresses the church in Smyrna. He says, look, I know your tribulation. Okay, I know your trouble and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Listen, the first thing I want you to see here is that Jesus cares and sees the suffering of his people. He's saying, I see what you're going through. I didn't miss it. And you use that word tribulation again. Remember that word trouble that brings us distress? Do we have that again this week? I did. Jesus says, I see that trouble causing you problems. I see it and I care. In fact, this is why he wrote the letter, because he's trying to encourage these believers to keep going in the midst of trouble, to persevere in faith. He sees it. And I can tell you from experience in my life, when I've been in the greatest distress, the most anxious moments of my life, Jesus makes himself known to me and says, I see it. I see it. I love you. This is no good. I'm sorry. I'm with you. Hang with me, right? And you need to know, if you're here this morning and you're suffering, Jesus sees what you're going through. It's not missed by him. He sees it. He knows it. He cares for you. And he wants you to see that through all the difficulties you're facing, if you'll keep your eyes on him, you're going to make it. And Jesus points out their suffering in a couple particular ways. He sees very particularly what they're aware of. He says, I see your tribulation. This is general harassment that they're facing for being Christians in Smyrna. You know, we have an enemy that opposes us as Christians, and God has allowed him to bring all sorts of problems into our life. And we get to face those troubles day after day. In fact, I was telling Pastor Sean this morning, I said, last night, Sean, I had some really crazy dreams, and I can only think that it was the enemy coming against me. Right? This is part of our tribulation. Jesus sees it. And at every turn, we're opposed. At every turn, they were opposed. Listen, it's hard to live as a Christian in this world. Right? To do the right thing at work, to be honest when you know other people are cutting corners and cheating. To do your job with integrity. Right? To live out the moral precepts that God has called us to live as people. Right? It's hard. There's temptation everywhere. And Jesus says, I see the trouble that you have trying to live for me. I see how you're suffering for my name. I know it's hard. It also says he sees our poverty. You know, it's saying because the Smyrnans were living for Jesus, it was causing them economic hardship. Likely because of the trouble the Christians were facing because they are Christians. Merchants weren't wanting to sell to them, nor could they find jobs because people didn't want to hire Christians, and so it's impacting their very means to live. You know, I can think of like the racism in the southeastern United States where people, because of their race, were not allowed to buy goods at certain stores. I have witnessed this firsthand and have not been allowed to take certain jobs. And similar here in Smyrna, because they are Christians, they're being persecuted and not being allowed to work or make ends meet. Furthermore, they may have faced various taxes and penalties from the Roman government for not participating in the worship of Caesar. And I feel like even in this city, I've seen it before, right? When I worked in construction, people being preferred in the marketplace because of their religion. You know it and have faced it here, or family lineage. And Jesus says, I see it. I know exactly what you're going through. I know how unfair it is. And I know it really hurts. And it's costing you financially. But he reminds him, he says, look, though you feel poor and though life is hard, let me tell you, you are actually really, really rich. You have everything. I have given you everything. Even though it may not seem like it and you're losing worldly goods. You know, the Bible speaks about Jesus that we have this great inheritance in Christ that's being kept for us in heaven. In fact, it speaks of us as co-heirs, right? As if we are royalty that has inherited a great fortune and all the good things of life. Jesus says, I have this reserved for you in heaven, and it's going to be yours one day. In fact, it is yours. But you're going to see it in actuality in one day. And if you will just persevere with me for this short moment, in the midst of suffering and death, then you get to enjoy everything, right? And it takes an eternal perspective of what is really valuable if we're going to live this way with Jesus. Jesus is of infinite value. Infinite value. And the saints in the ages have got that. They've given up everything for him because they know he's far more valuable than anything on this planet. You know, that's why it talks about like heaven with the streets being covered with gold. Not because it's real glam, you know, like it's saying that gold is basically of no value compared to the value of Christ. We use gold to pave the streets because of what we have in Jesus. If we're going to persevere in the midst of faith, or in faith in the midst of suffering and death, it takes this eternal perspective of how really valuable Christ is. And really, the Spirit of God has to do a work in us to see that, right? I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is that valuable? It'll change your life, right? It'll change your priorities. I think it's also easier to believe as we get older, right? As you kind of experience the things of life and stuff and finances go up and down, and one day you realize, you know what, I'm closer and closer to just handing this over to somebody, right? I'm not taking this with me, so I want to latch on to what really matters, and I want to live for this thing that really matters right now. In fact, Paul tells us this in Philippians 3:8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that your heart? Right? This is where Jesus wants us to be. And Jesus also says, I see their slander of you. And this may hurt the worst, right? I mean, it's one thing to be opposed and face hardship, but when people start saying untruthful things about you, man, it cuts to the heart. And I've experienced this before when I was in an illegitimate lawsuit one time and people were saying very hurtful things about me being said. They were just untrue, right? And Jesus says, I see this. Notice also, Jesus did not like, or the Jews did not like the spread of Christianity. And so this is why they're speaking against the Christians. And we get a little taste of this in Acts. Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, they're preaching the gospel in the synagogue. And some Jews were converted and some were not. And then Acts says they were jealous and the city was in an uproar against them, and they sent some bad characters to stir the people up and say things about Paul and Silas. So here's something like what they might have said in Acts 17:6 through 7. It says, these men, Paul and Silas, they're making accusations here, have turned the world upside down since they've come here. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Okay, you can see the slander that they're bringing against the Christians. Jews inciting the Romans and the Gentiles to oppose the Christians because they're not worshiping Caesar. And so, it was causing them problems, right? Notice also that Jesus tells us something really interesting here. He likens Christians to be the true Jews and not Jews themselves. Okay, he calls the Jews that they're part of the synagogue of Satan. And we see here a continuity between the true Israel of the Old Testament and believers in Jesus. That true Jews are actually believers in Jesus. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3:7, that it is those of faith in Jesus who are the true sons of Abraham. Notice what Jesus is doing here. He's drawing a line in the sand. There's those that reject Jesus, and now Satan is their father. They go with him like the Jews that are slandering the Christians. Or you're a true Jew and you follow Jesus. And so true Jews are those who follow Jesus by faith and not follow Satan. This might bring up an interesting question in your mind. How are we supposed to think about the Jews today? I think Paul gives us this in Romans 11:28, it says, as regard to the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their father. So what he's saying is they're not allies in the cause of the gospel, but they're held in honor because the promises of God came through them to us. But if they don't believe in the fulfillment of their own scriptures in Jesus, then they're their enemies of God. In fact, the book of Revelation leans to the fact that one day the Jews will join the world in opposing Christians. And here you see it right here in Smyrna. And so the church is having a hard time living for Jesus, and now Jesus indicates that it's about to get harder. Sorry, it's hard. I got some bad news. It's about to get worse. Look at Revelation 2, 10, and 11. It says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, church. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, here's where the rubber really meets the road is our Christian faith, right? How are you going to respond in faith to the suffering that Jesus is bringing into your life? We're going to trust him? We're going to keep the faith? Are we going to look forward to the hope of resurrection? Or are we going to fail? Are we going to fall out here? First thing Jesus tells us is don't fear what you're facing. Okay? Don't be afraid of what's going to happen. I'm with you and this thing is in my hand. Okay, Psalm 46, 1 through 3, it says, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in our time of trouble. He's saying God is with us, and he will be our strength even in our suffering. Whatever you're facing this morning, again, you need to know God is with you. He will be your strength, and he's even over what's come into your life. Therefore, we don't have anything to fear when it comes our way. If it's just something random, then be terrified. If Jesus brought it into your life, then you can know it's for a purpose. And we can walk with him, right? He's going to be with us. You know, I used to sit, my mom reminded me of this story the other day. When I was really scared as a kid, this is when I'm a young kid, I don't even remember this. But I would get really scared and I'd call to my mom. She'd come in there and she would say, don't worry, mommy's here, right? So sometimes as I got older, I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd start freaking out and she'd hear me start chanting, mommy's here, mommy's here, mommy's here, right? Which was true in a sense. She's in another room. But this is kind of what God wants us to do, right? When we're facing suffering, Jesus has said, I'm with you. Don't fear. Stick with me. And we got to remind ourselves, Jesus is with us. He's going to see me through this, right? It's also a mercy that God lets us know what we're going to suffer. You know, throughout the whole Old Testament, God never moves without telling his people what he's going to do next. And he's merciful to tell us that we're going to suffer. Right? We read this before, John 16, 33. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And oftentimes we feel like the suffering we face feels like a surprise, but Jesus said, look, you're going to suffer, and I'm going to be with you. So just hang on, keep the faith, right? And it's just for a short time. You know, I like, let's see, where is this here? Not only is it for a short time, but as we said, God has it in our hand. And so we got to remind ourselves that Jesus has asserted his authority of all that's going on. You might even think back to Job where Satan is allowed to test Job. This is much of what we have here. Jesus is saying for 10 days, you're going to be put in prison. The devil's going to put you in prison, but stay true all the way to the end. And so what we know is that God brings something into our life that it has a purpose. It will have an end. He's both sanctifying us and also bringing glory to himself as we persevere in faith. This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 6 through 9. He says, look, now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Jesus is both sanctifying us and growing our faith and being a witness to the world as we endure the suffering on his namesake. And James 1:4 says, the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And so whatever you're facing this morning, Jesus is saying, I'm in control of it. It's not useless. It will be used to sanctify you and bring glory to my name. So persevere with me. And oh, by the way, if you do, you're going to get the crown of life. Right? Sometimes we look at the suffering of other people. I was talking to another pastor about this today and go, I don't know how they do it. I don't know why God gave them that life, and I don't know how they continue to do it so well. You know, we may think about our own suffering or our future impending death, and we go, I don't know if I can do it. Like, I don't know if I can keep faith through all this. This is an honest feeling. I feel that even about myself. If we begin executing pastors, I go, I don't know if I couldn't recant. But what we see throughout the Bible is that God gives us what we need when he brings us into moments of suffering, as he's doing for the Smyrna church, and he will give us the grace we need when we need to face death. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where Paul is wrestling with difficult things in his life. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's what Jesus told him. And Paul's response was, for the sake of Christ then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Jesus is saying, I will give you the grace you need to get through the thing you're going through, and one day you're going to be with me. Finally, it's a mercy that God only gives us a short amount of time of suffering, right? He says, look, you're only going to be in jail for 10 days. And we don't know if this was actually 10 days or speaking metaphorically about a short time, because we know that even 60 years later, it seems like the persecution was still going on with Polycarp in Smyrna. But it's a mercy of God to only make it a short amount of time. And listen, our lives are really short. We often think that our suffering feels like it goes on, but the Bible repeatedly tells us, in the grand scheme of things, this is just 10 days, guys. And one day, it's going to go away. And it's a mercy of God that he doesn't cause us to bear into suffering forever, but rather has given us a hope of something better. Listen, you got to see that life is good as it can get. And it can be really good sometimes, right? God has promised a better life, an eternal life in Jesus, and we must live in that ultimate reality. And then when you see that reality of where we're going and what God is doing, the suffering of this life seems really inconsequential. And you say, Jesus, I'm going to hang with you, right? Let's get through this thing and on to the party, right? Somebody's told me in the hall on the way here, you know, I'm really looking forward to the day when Jesus just says, all right, we're done, right? It's going to be a good day. You can think about also John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 2 through 6. He asked Jesus, as he's suffering and looking at his impending death, he asked Jesus this question by his disciples. He says, look, are you the one who's to come, or shall I look for another? And what does Jesus tell them? He says, tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended at me. You know what he's telling him there? He's quoting Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, and Jesus conveniently left off a line there that said, and the prisons will be open to those who are bound. Jesus is saying, I'm the guy, but John, you're headed to your death. Hang with me and don't be offended at what I'm doing. It's a really good work. And Jesus says the same thing to us this morning. Look, church, you're going to suffer. It may get worse for us as the church. And Jesus says, you may not understand it, but I'm the guy. Put your faith in me. I'm the one that'll see you through the whole thing. And I'm promising you, you will raise again. So stick with me as we go through this thing. As Matthew 16:25 says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's going to find it. And band, you can come on up here. Jesus says one last thing in the last verse here in Revelation. He points us now to our future hope of salvation in him. Revelation 2:11, it says this, he who has an ear, that's all of us, right? We all got ears. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus is saying, listen, church, Church of Smyrna, Church through the ages, Risen Life Church. If you will listen and believe what I'm telling you, if you will persevere in faith and suffering through your life and through the pains of death, then you will be saved. You will get the crown of life. You will not be hurt by a second death. And he introduces this term here, which later Revelation reveals to us in 2014 that this, the Revelation 2014, it says the second death is the lake of fire. So he's saying, in 2015, if anyone's name is found and written in the book of life, they will not be thrown into this fire. Jesus is saying, if you will persevere with me, you will be saved. You won't be thrown into hell. You will have new life with me forever. And this is a great promise and hope for those of us that have given our life to follow Christ, that we will not be hurt by the second death. Right? Persevere with me. There's life coming. This suffering is momentary, and I am so much more valuable than anything in this world. He said, you've got to set this as the number one value of your heart. So as we come to a close this morning, I'll ask our question again. How do we confidently face the suffering of this life and even death? How do we persevere in faith through these trials? And Jesus says, you've got to give your heart to me and see me as greater than life itself, that I am more valuable. And as we place our faith in him, that he is in control and he will see us through because he never changes, he always exists, and he has a promise of life for those who persevere and have given their lives to him. You know, as we come to a close this morning, I want us to respond in a few ways this morning. And so I'd ask for the prayer team and the staff, you guys can kind of stand up around the room and the deacons too. And if you're facing suffering this morning, you know, if you have real anxiety about the future and what's going on in the world and in your own life and what is to come, then I'd encourage you to pray with somebody this morning. Right? Hebrews tells us that we, part of the church, part of our job is to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near for Christ's return. But man, we got to face a lot of stuff in between. We need a lot of encouragement. And so if you're in the midst of a trial or suffering, then I'd ask you, let one of us pray for you this morning. Right? If you don't have the courage to go to one of these people as we sing, then I'd encourage you to stand up and maybe they'll come to you. But let's respond to him this morning and let's ask, God, I need you to renew that hope of the coming life in me. Help me to see that you are more valuable than anything in this world. And that you'll see me through everything that you have asked me to face. Maybe some of you this morning need to surrender your lives to him for the first time to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to carry me through life. It's as easy as confessing him as Lord, confessing your sins to him, and inviting him to be Lord of your life. If you've never done that, you can come talk to one of these people and say, I want to ask Jesus to be my Lord today, or you can come and talk to me. But as we respond in song this morning, let's take some time to pray for one another, to encourage one another that it's only going to be a little while, right? Jesus can take us through this, and life is coming. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this letter to your church in Smyrna that speaks to us even today, God. Lord, we just confess this morning that you are Lord. And all things that are in your hands, Father. Lord, we don't always like the things that you bring into our life, but God, you've asked us to walk with you in faith through them. God, we need your strength to do that, and I pray that you would renew that vision of life in you and life eternal that can motivate us through all the things that you have given us. Father, I pray right now for those that are going through struggles and suffering and anxiety. God, I pray you'd meet them by your Spirit right now. Lord, that you'd meet them through these brothers and sisters that can pray for them, and that you'd minister to your body to encourage us to persevere all the way to the end until we put on that crown of life. Father, thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.